Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. If you were here last Sabbath, you might remember hearing me mention in my sermon that I was going to have a part 2 for that sermon because I couldn't fit it all in last week. For her baptismal service last week, Cherry Zhao had chosen Matthew 23:12 as her verse. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I started looking up everything Jesus had to say about humility, and I noticed that he didn't just preach humility, he practiced it as well. In fact, everything the Bible says about Jesus makes up what you could call a biography of a humble man. You think of God as a king, Jesus as a prince of peace, but they are humble. They are the most humble beings in the universe, totally selfless, totally servant-oriented. But when Jesus talks about humility, it's a call to action. And last week we looked at a couple of life lessons you and I need to take away in response to Jesus' challenge. Here they are. These are the last Sabbath sermon points. Last week we learned first that if you allow yourself to become humble like Jesus, he will choose the right status for you, whatever status that might be. He said that people who try to exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. But that exaltation is not in a worldly way of, look at me, look how famous I am, look how beautiful I am, look at how many followers I have on social media. It's not that kind of exaltation, but it's a type of exaltation to wider service to humanity. Thursday night at the Kirkland SDA School, 8th grade graduation, Mr. Craig Moore, the school's music director, gave the graduation address. He told the stories of three young persons who each saw a need and decided to try to meet that need. One was a boy named Ryan. Ryan was a first grader in 1998, according to his website, and he listened in horror and sadness as his teacher told the class that there were some parts of the world where people were sick and even dying because they didn't have clean water. They would walk for hours to get water, and sometimes it ended up being dirty water. Ryan thought to himself, all I have to do to get a drink of water is to walk 10 steps from the door of my classroom to the drinking fountain. So Ryan heard that one well would cost $70, so he did chores around the house and did things. Finally, he earned the $70. Later discovered that, no, it was more like $2,000. What went wrong, I don't know. But he kept raising money. He would talk to groups of, to community groups and so on. He'd raise some money. And the project has grown so large that by now he's a young adult, and he has an organization called Ryan's Well. And they have provided water and sanitary latrines for nearly 1 million people. Right now, Ryan now speaks to large organizations all over the world, and his story made the front page of the Reader's Digest and other media. Now, Ryan is not famous, not in a Hollywood sort of celebrity way. I'd never heard of him before. But as a humanitarian, as a doer of Jesus' work, as I think about Ryan's story, I think it's an example of the kind of humility Jesus was talking about. Both Ryan and Jesus saw a need and went patiently to work trying to meet that need. Last week we learned another life lesson about humility. The lesson came from Philippians 2, which told us that if you let yourself become humble like Jesus, your mind will become more like his mind. Let this mind be in you, Paul said, and went on to describe how Jesus humbled himself 4 separate levels to rescue us: God to man, man to servant, servant to death, death to criminal death. So this week we're going to look at 2 more Bible passages, and we'll find 2 more life lessons we can put into practice this week. And the first Bible words we'll look at today come from the lips of a teenager. Young Mary has just found out from the angel Gabriel that she will give birth to a baby who is the Son of God. She hurries to the house of one of her relatives named Elizabeth, who has also become pregnant, and in 3 months she will give birth to John the Baptist. After Mary and Elizabeth talk for a while, Mary suddenly breaks out in a proclamation of thanks to God. But listen, but then this thank you takes a startling turn. Let's listen to what Mary says, Luke 1, starting with verse 46. And Mary said, this is the famous Magnificat, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. And behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation." So far, so good. Mary thanks God for the privilege of being a part of his plan, but notice a sudden turn that this proclamation takes, verse 51. "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." Can you imagine a teenage girl saying this? "He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty, away empty. So he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers and to Abraham and his seed forever." Doesn't this tough, triumphant talk sound strange from the lips of a teenage mom-to-be? I've been to a lot of baby showers here, right in that room over there, and I've never heard any pregnant wife say anything like that. Well, Mary is not alone in making comments like this. Hannah, another miracle mother, gives thanks for the birth of her son Samuel. First, she gives thanks, but then her prayer turns militant too. 1 Samuel chapters 2, starting with verse 1, "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength, and those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them." So we've heard from mom-to-be Hannah. Here's another, well, actually by this time she'd had her child. Here's another woman who has not only wholeheartedly thanks God for what he's done for her, but who fervently proclaims that God will level the playing field. In fact, let's make that today's first sermon point. What's another life lesson we can learn from the biography of a humble man and other people in the Bible? First, if you allow yourself to become humble like Jesus, he will choose the right status for you. Second, if you let yourself be humbled like him, your mind will become more like his mind. Third, if you let yourself be humbled like Jesus, you'll be more able to trust God to level the playing field. You'll be more able to trust God to level the playing field. The first life status lesson was that Jesus will find the right status for people who are humble. And this third lesson is a follow-up to it. God will not only bring you to where he wants you, he will also cast down the proud and exalt the humble. Back when I was a kid, I would sometimes hear my mother talk about people who seemed to think too much of themselves. She would say, "He needs to be taken down a peg." Did you ever hear that? Somebody say that? "He needs to be taken down a peg." In the little church I grew up in, there was a sweet, old, bashful farmer. He had a huge, welcoming grin. He took a special interest in my brother and my two sisters and me. And when we sang for the for the church with special music. He would sing the bass part. He'd come up and stand beside us and sing the bass part. He had this glorious growling bass. This man never seemed to have a bad word to say about anybody. His habit was to give everybody the benefit of the doubt, cut him a little slack. But I remember one time hearing him discussing a relative of his. This relative lived a long way, I think, in another state. And I had only met that relative once, but somehow this relative's name came up in conversation this farmer was having with somebody, and I was listening in. And I remember that when this relative's name came up, the farmer paused for a while, and the smile faded from his face. He said just one sentence from one sentence about this relative, and here it is: "He is a proud man." That's all he said. Just stop. He is a proud man. But he emphasized that word proud, and I've never forgotten that. From everything I read in the Bible, pride makes God's blood boil. And from the lips of our two mothers, Mary and Hannah, one a mother-to-be and one a new mother, we get the clear message that God will take the proud down as many pegs as he has to in order to level the playing field. How can you tell if you're proud? Well, there's good pride and bad pride. Thursday night at the Kirkland Seventh-day Adventist School 8th grade graduation, a lot of parents and teachers were glowing with good pride as they saw the students getting their diplomas. To see what bad pride is, you simply have to glance at the biography of the inventor of pride, Lucifer, in Isaiah 14, starting with verse 12, Isaiah 14, 12. The prophetic word speaks against Lucifer. It says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground?" Taken down some pegs. "You who weaken the nations." And here's why, verse 13, Isaiah 14, 13. "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." Evidently the other angels there. "I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." See how Lucifer's pride played itself out? He decided to climb upward toward God's throne and try to push God off it and take his place. And that seems to be the problem with any other Bible person who is labeled as proud. They turn away from God and they start trying to be their own God. It makes your skin crawl to watch Satan at work in the Garden of Eden, because sure enough, the most tantalizing temptation he offered was that if Eve ate the forbidden fruit, she would be like God, knowing things she hadn't known before. So pride is actually idolatry. It's deciding that you can play God in your own life. King Saul, Israel's first king, turned his back on God and made his own rules about animal sacrifice, and the rules he made benefited himself and his people rather than being obedient to what God had said to do. And the Bible pride examples go on and on. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, Nabal, the brutishly selfish husband of Abigail, King Ahab, Queen Jezebel, Judas, and so on. Maybe one of the Bible's most comforting truths is that God will level the playing field. And maybe this emotion is most keenly felt in a mother's or father's heart. Last night at the senior consecration at Puget Sound Academy, there was this little girl, maybe 3 or 4, standing in the aisle just across from where Shelley and I sat. She stood in the aisle, watched everything happening up at the front during the consecration service, and then the seniors finally marched out. And as each one came along, she followed them with her eyes. The kids would be coming down the aisle. She'd go like this. She'd follow it. And then as they came by, she looked up at them. They went by. The next one to come along, she followed them with her eyes. She'd look up and follow. Every single one of the seniors, whether it was a guy or a gal, she followed them. She was deeply interested in that whole process. Thinking back on that little girl, I can imagine that her parents, along with loving her deeply, are sometimes desperately fearful about anything or anyone who might harm her. Earlier that evening, each senior gave a tribute to his or her parents. This is recorded ahead of time, And they played the audio of those tributes while the seniors would walk through the congregation giving flowers to their families and others. These seniors were responding to this deep and protective love their parents had given them. So what do I do now? Now that I know how earnestly God promises to level the playing field, to knock down the proud and help the humble up, I think one thing I need to do is to keep alive a distaste for the evil which proud people do. It's so tempting, especially with our access to all different kinds of news sources now, it's so tempting to hear about injustice where the strong mistreat the weak and simply sigh and say, "Oh, what a wicked world we live in," and then hurry on to happier thoughts. It takes a lot of energy to be concerned. Instead, we need to pray against evildoers. We need to review those Psalms where David cried out to the Lord, urging the Lord to smite the wicked. If we hear about kidnapped children in an African country, we need to pray about them. If we hear about corrupt governments keeping needed resources from people and enriching their own bank accounts, we need to pray that God will topple the counsels of the proud. Yet as we're becoming prayer warriors against injustice, we need to remember not to be vengeful. Here's what Paul says in Romans 12. Romans 12, starting with verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. That will be something that will catch his attention. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. But now let's look at just one more life lesson we can learn from the humility of Jesus. Go to John 13 and read what Jesus has to say about the familiar event we act out every time we have communion. Jesus and his disciples have gathered together for their final Passover meal as a group, and there's no servant there to wash the feet of those men who have been shuffling their sandals along the dusty streets and roads all day. Jesus was probably hoping that one of his disciples quickly jumped to fill the role of a servant there, but nobody did. In fact, right then, their minds were filled with prideful thoughts about who would have the highest position when Jesus finally set up his kingdom. So Jesus himself got up, took a basin and a towel, and went around and washed each of his disciples' feet. Let's pick up the story in John 13, verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. The disciples were filled with prideful thoughts, so Jesus had to show them how to be a servant. So what's another life lesson we can learn from our humble Savior? First, if you allow yourself to be humble like Jesus, he will choose the right status for you. Second, your mind will become more like his mind. Third, you'll be more able to trust God to level that playing field, leaving all vengeance to him. Fourth, if you allow yourself to become humble like Jesus, you'll be as happy as he is. You'll be as happy as he is. Jesus said, if you know these things, in other words, this servant-like humility I'm teaching you, blessed are you if you do them. That's the exact same word Jesus uses in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness and so on. That's the Greek word makarios, and it means happy, But it's not a surface giggling happiness. It's not the chuckle you might make when somebody tells a joke. This is a deep, satisfying happiness. In Acts 20, verse 35, Jesus is quoted as saying, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." That's the same deep happiness word, Makarios. In Revelation 22, 14, John says, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and enter through the gates into the city." Again, that word for happiness. Real happiness, the deep satisfaction and joy that Jesus felt there in the upper room as he washed his disciples' feet. This is real happiness, the happiness of those who have learned how important God's commandments are to him, because they reveal his humble, servant-like character, which he wants all his children to have throughout eternity, because he knows that this will make them the happiest. I'm holding in my hand an object. You might be able to recognize. Now, you can't see it very well up there. I'm going to bring it a little bit closer and see if you can recognize what this is. If you recognize what it is, raise your hand. Seeing them, I know. Thoughtful looks passed across faces. Hands went to chins in thoughtful bemusement. Maybe you don't know what this is because you walk through along the streets when you take your walk and keep your head up. I tend to go kind of looking around on the ground. Anybody have a clue? I'll tap. It's what? Who? Nope, not a sparkler. It's made out of metal. I don't know what kind of a metal it is, steel or iron possibly. It's springy. No. Yeah, I thought you guys would get pick this up. Shelly. Alan, you know. Yes, it is. It's exactly. It's off a street sweeping truck. Those little small trucks you see going around with those brushes going around and around and around. That's what this thing is. And it's evidently got to the place where it got so rusty that it just snapped off. In fact, I knew a man who collected these, and he made one of those little African thumb pianos with it. And it didn't work the best. I suppose if you marked little spaces on here, you could play a little song. That was a rough Jesus Loves Me. a modern music-y type of Jesus Loves Me. Anyway, that's what this is. It's that little street sweeper thing drives around, and this is part of the brush that brushes things off the sidewalk there, or the street. Now, if you could see it up close, you would realize it isn't shiny. It's covered with rust. This little metal bristle reminds me of a true servant of God. If Jesus were here talking about this bristle, he might remind us, "Do you not know that you are of more value than many bristles?" But even though this bristle is humble and a bit rusty, it does an important work. It cleans the streets, scrubbing them from organic material that might have bacteria on it, probably animal products and stuff, gets those out of the way. Bits of broken glass that might cause a child's foot to be infected. This bristle stands in its place, ready to do what the sweeper truck operator wants it to do. I think it would be a good thing once in a while to ask God to make us his street sweeper. In other words, just as he humbled himself all the way down to where he was clamped by gravity to this planet he created. Imagine how that must have felt to be clamped to this earth, not be able to go higher. We need to allow him to humble us down from any pride we might possess, pride which might make us disdain to do the humblest work for him. Are you ready to dare to do this? Ask God to make you, if necessary, a metaphorical street sweeper. There's so much out there beyond these walls that needs to be done. So many prayers that need to be prayed. So many people who need to be encouraged. Or just some helpful work that needs to be done. Taking out garbage after potluck, you know. When I'm up there, if I see that bin getting full, I just bring it together and haul it out. Don't need to wait for a deacon to do that. Just you do what you see in front of you. That's what Jesus did. Would you like to recommit yourself to the Lord as his servant today? Raise your hand if you'd like that. He's looking down. He's grinning. He's grinning at this street sweeper illustration. He says, what will they think of next? But he knows that we want to be like him.